September.
The prophecy of Isaiah, the 60th chapter, the first two verses. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. As most of you at least will be aware, we read these verses this morning and dwelt upon the second of them. And with the help of God, we would now desire to look at the first verse, Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. There can be no shining unless there is some inward light. Light cometh from within. We may say that light cometh from communion with God. We may recall that Moses, when he had been 40 days and 40 nights in the mountain, in communion with God, he came down and his face shone. And it was necessary that they should put a veil over his face, because that part of the earth had been on the earth and had sadly fallen during Moses' absence, could not look upon Moses because his face shone. But it was the result of that communion with God whereby, so to speak, light had been ignited within his soul, and his very soul was filled with the glory of God and with heavenly realities. We may say, to a lesser degree, that the people of God in every age will know something of this inward shining, which will be reflected in one's visage. I'm sure we have met cases where the people have been very much depressed and sad, and we could in no wise lift them up, and then suddenly their faces shone. And we have known that the light has been communicated, and we have known that they've had communion with God, and we have known that they've been blessed of the Lord. And we have known that they've been lifted up, that God has lifted the beggar out of the dunghill and set him among princes, even the princes of his people. Now, the exhortation here is arise and shine. God will not be mocked by saying arise to a dead person. The heathen, the ungodly, those that know not the Lord, may indeed say to their Baals and Ashtaroths, arise. But there is no response. But God does arise himself. We are reminded of the words of the psalmist when he calls upon God to arise and to appear in the behalf of his people, where he says, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him. But these words are not addressed to the Lord, but are rather spoken by the eternal God. Spoken by the eternal God to the church of the living God. and at the appointed time to every member of the body of Christ, which is the Church of God. And it may be that these words are apposite to one or another today. Arise, shine. We are able to do many things when the light is within our soul. With the light in our soul, we can see a little clearly. Even our faith, as it were, appears to see a little more clearly. And we feel that we can go forward and venture. It has never been the design of God that faith should look so far ahead that we can drop into an unconcerned condition about the future. But nevertheless, sometimes faith will look ahead, and because the light is shining within, we shall be able to go forward believing that God is with us. There are many instances in the scriptures which encourage the people of God to arise. But you may say, I am weak at the ankles, which will draw your attention to the poor beggar at the gate beautiful. And this word was addressed to that man through the apostles' lips, arise. And he did. And God worked a miracle and strengthened his ankle so that he was able to stand. And not so much able to stand, but as to leap. And not only to leap, but also to go into the house of God and to worship. And where the word of a king is, there is power. And in consequence, if God speaks to us in such a word, as we have before us, arise, that we shall be, that power will be there and we shall be able to do exploits. But in performing the exploits, we shall not be able to boast, because it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, arise, shine. Will this word mock us this evening? Will our unbelief try to trammel us? We may say, oh, that I could. But if God says, arise, to our astonishment, we shall feel power coming into us. We are reminded of those words at the end of the 40th chapter of this same prophecy, where we read, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. And these are the people to whom he says, arise. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. But in this present instance, it is not just a question of arising. The word is arise and shine. And if we may be at a point, how can I shine? We are reminded of those words in the Lord's teaching, where he said, let your light so shine before men that they may behold your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. As I've sometimes said, the spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord.
And maybe our spirits, by the grace of God given, shine much more brightly than we ever realize. And therefore, if it may seem strange to us this evening that God should say to us, arise and shine. Yet the light is there. And the spirit is blessed and humbled and made known. But God does not leave his people at a point so that they go out to venture, in a way of speaking. But he says to this person to whom this might be applied, for thy light is come. For thy light is come. And we are bound to receive the testimony of God. It will ill become us to question it. If God said our light has come, we shall prove it. Will this bring us to look a little more closely at our faith and to see whether this is really true? God has said so. It must be true, but have I no proof that it is true? For thy light is come. Well, what is the light of the people of God? Surely we may simply state that Christ is the light of his people. Now, has Jesus Christ come into your soul? Is he your light? Your everlasting light? Is it because he dwells in your heart by faith that you see things so differently? And that there is that within that shines without? You see, our language will sometimes be the language of shining, the result of that which is within. For thy light is come. What a blessing for any person to know that the light has come and that we have been given some knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Though it was physical in the case of Saul of Tarsus, it was also spiritual. The great light that shined round about him shined also into his heart. And as we read in his account of the experience before Agrippa, there was a voice which said, arise and stand upon thy feet. Daniel had a shattering experience on one occasion. He saw the glory of the Lord and he fell down. And there was a hand put forth that set him upon his feet. And the same mighty hand commanded Saul of Tarsus to arise and stand upon his feet. Now, feet to anybody will be regarded as that which is their understanding support. Without our feet, we are completely crippled. We cannot walk. And if the apostle heard these words, stand upon thy feet, it was not that he should remain just standing, but that he should walk about Zion and tell the towers thereof, and mark where her bulwarks, and consider her palaces, and tell it to the generation following. We do not have to become public ministers of God to do this. Though we might well apply this word to the ministers of God, yet nevertheless it has a much wider application. In a sense, we all minister in our various ways. We are witnesses unto the Lord God in regard to his work, work in our own souls, saving us from ourselves, saving us from the ungodly world which is about us, saving us from an empty profession, and bringing us to Jesus Christ. Now, it says, for thy light is come. Now, light will draw our attention to having an understanding. I sometimes refer to the case in the 24th chapter of Luke, where we read these words, after the Lord had risen from the dead, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. We may connect that with this word, for thy light is come. When thy understanding will be enlightened. There is an appointed time for our understanding to be enlightened. We may peruse the scriptures, we may pore over the scriptures, we may pray over the scriptures, and yet there seems to be a veil. But there is an appointed time when God enlightens the mind. And doubtless some of you will know something about that experience. And knowing about the experience, we'll be able to reflect upon these words as an experience past. For thy light is come. So that we have an open understanding. We should guard against being discouraged because we have not a full understanding. But it is good for us to have a little light. The fullness of light we could not possibly bear. The glory of truth would be too much for us in this present state. But God, who said in the first instance, let there be light, and it was done, now says to the church of God, for thy light is come. And as we spoke this morning briefly, this is prophetical concerning the Lord Jesus Christ coming and the gospel being preached unto the Gentiles. Thy light is come, and it's light in the understanding. But then we also have the light of knowledge. We should be very unwise to proceed anywhere without some knowledge. And without having some light in that knowledge. But if we have some light in that knowledge, then we may venture. So then, arise, shine, and this shall be the encouragement, for thy light is come. The light that shall shine upon your way. Maybe you've been in much darkness. And this is not surprising. But now the light has come. And when the light came, one said, confirmed by one soft secret word, I seek no further light, but walk depending on my Lord by faith and not by sight. For thy light has come. Which shows to you that you're not alone. Very sad for any person that has to wade through this wilderness alone. But God has assured his people that he will be with them. That he will be with them in all places. And that means he'll be with them at all times. He will be with them when they're awake, and he'll be with them when they're asleep. He'll be with them when they're in peace, and he will be with them when they're at war. He will be with them when everywhere around is calm, and he will also be with them when they are tossed with tempest and not comforted. For thy light is come. Not just as that which is abstract, but as we mentioned this morning, the Lord shall arise upon thee. That's the light, a person. Making himself known and making himself felt. If we turn to the 8th of Romans, we find, I lead in the way of righteousness. For thy light is come. Now if the fear of God is in our heart, we shall desire to walk in the way of righteousness. But maybe we've been deeply troubled because we have said, how can I walk in the way of righteousness? So often my eyes seem to be diverted this way and that. Well, now the Lord says, for thy light is come, is now come. And God will direct thy way. And God will shine upon thy way. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And often the very word spoken has been a light. And there are those maybe amongst us here who have said, yes, I remember when that light came to me. And when it came to me, I felt I could go forward. And then how did you go forward? You went forward trusting in the Lord, hoping in God, believing that he would surely deliver you from all your enemies and answer your prayer, lead me in a plain path because of all my enemies. You know, the more educated we are by the Spirit of God, the less we shall be asking for difficult things. It may appeal sometimes to youth in general to overcome difficult things, and they may be heard to say, oh, give me something difficult. But as the years roll by, even ordinary men and women, having been made wise, even in the things of time, will not be so keen to surmount difficulties, because they will know their strength is small. And so it will be well with us if we are brought to this point where we say, lead me in a plain path, because my enemies are many. Are we not familiar with the hymn writer's words? When hosts of enemies rise up to fill us with dismay, his goodness he will make to pass before us in the way. For thy light has come. John tells us in his first epistle, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And if we turn to John's Gospel in the first chapter, we shall find that this is the true light. The true light. We notice something else about light. In him was life, life. And the life was the light of men. We cannot therefore be conscious of light unless that light has life in it. So wherefore we may regard these words, arise, shine, not only for thy light is come, but for thy life is come. Life and light are very closely connected. Because we have life as well as light, when we hear this word, arise, shine, we shall have to be able and be capable of obeying the instruction. For thy light is come. And therefore it will make everything that appears to us as light to be lively as well and attractive, that we might follow after it. What a difference will just two words of the scripture be to a person who may profess to have light and say, but not life. I refer to those two words, follow me. Follow me. Now, how many people know those words, would be familiar with those words? They have some kind of light, even though that light be sparked at their own kindling, that they can see that the word says, follow me. But how different is the experience of the people of God who hear this word, arise, shine, for thy light is come. Because with the light, there is the accompanying life. And with the accompanying life, there is warmth of spirit. And with the warmth of spirit, there is a consciousness of that something has happened. And furthermore, we see that we have new eyes to see this new light. And the light that we see is God's light. What a blessing it is to see all our things, all the things that happen in our lives, in God's light. It will keep us in balance. Those things that are prosperous, they will be differently looked at in God's light from what I might refer to as a natural light. And as we look at things in God's light, we shall be humbled that God has prospered us so much. But he has blessed us with so many benefits. Well, now, natural light only will tend to bring us to a place of pride. But then, what a blessing when in the day of adversity we are able to see things in God's light. Now, some of you know about the day of adversity and the day of affliction. And what a blessing for such if the time has come, as I believe it has, for thy light is come. And all the things that I'm going to do to you in the future will be seen in my light. In the chapter that we read, the apostle speaks of two particular points. And he says that the Lord spoke to him, and he said that he had appeared to him that he might be a witness of those things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. So we have the past which we have seen in God's light, and there is the future which we shall also need to see in God's light in respect of the things in which he appears unto us. For thy light is come, and since it is eternal light, everlasting light, it will remain with us as eternal life will remain with us. And we shall see in the day of adversity the importance of these things. We shall be favored to realize from time to time that God is dealing with us as with sons. And not just a number. Will that not make a difference to you in your feelings when God's light shines upon you and shows to you the spirit of adoption which has been granted to you? Now arise, shine, for thy light is come. Now we read in the word of God that a light is not to be put under a bushel, but it is to be set upon a candlestick, or in that position whereby it may be seen. We live in a dark world, and will there be any light? From whence will that light come? It will come from the living church of God. It will come from individual members. And it will be manifested in their life and walk and conversation. And that will be affected by the communion that might be enjoyed by those people. Communion with God is very desirable. Oh, that we had it every day in our prayer, oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. And this brings us to another point, for thy light is come, that will lead thee to the Lamb again and again and again. Does our religion run along those lines? Daily leading to the Lamb. Daily to feel thyself undone will make thee haste to kiss the Son. Which, speaking in other language, is a leading to the Lamb. Now we shall need light. In the Hebrews 10th chapter, we read about that new and living way which he has marked out with blood. Now that leads us to the Lamb. But we need the light to shine upon it. In the darkness, how can we see it? And sometimes it is the experience of God's people, according to the word of God, that they walk in darkness and they have no light. And then they have to trust in the Lord and to stay upon their God. But nevertheless, it will be an encouragement to them if they hear these words, for thy light is come. If it should be obscured for a time by the clouds which intervene, yet surely it will come again. How well does Cowper put the point when he says, yea, the clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Now I cannot know what is in your life. We may know the outside, but it's the inside. And it's the inside troubles of your heart and reflections and fears that need the light of the Spirit that might hold you up in the dark day and encourage you when no one else can sympathize, and strengthen you when no one else sees that you're weak, and uphold you when no one else sees that you're beginning to fall and to slip. For thy light is come. What a difference it will make to our spirit when Jesus Christ himself comes, when Jesus, with his mighty love, visits my troubled breast. The light has come. So then, not only do we see here light and life, but we also see love. And surely it will be the witness and testimony of the people of God that in their pathways they see these three: light and life and love. And love will smooth out the pathway. Love, so to speak, will level the bumps. And what has God said? That he will make the rough places plain and the crooked things straight. All these things will I do unto them and not forsake them. All because thy light is come. The presence of God is with thee. The Blessed Spirit, who also is described indeed in agreement with the other persons of the Trinity, as the Spirit which gives light. For thy light is come, and all around is gay. Now we may not always feel in a gay spirit, but we shall do when the clouds remove and we see the light again. The light is always there. The sun is always shining. But we know, particularly in our own climate, that often the clouds obstruct the heavenly blue. But thy light is come. Christ is come. What is revealed when Christ comes? Well, what is revealed is that which was revealed to the Apostle Paul as he narrates the experience in the chapter we read. And that was the blessing that he had obtained, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And then again he says, having obtained therefore help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. He didn't require to say anything more, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. How important it is, and what an evidence it is, that, and what a proof it is, that thy light is come, if we see that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. We shall shortly, some of us, be celebrating the Lord's Supper, the dying love of our Lord Jesus Christ in offering himself a sacrifice and rising again from the dead. The light, if it comes into our hearts, will also show us in those sufferings and in that resurrection not only light, but also life. And not only that, but also love. Oh, the love of Christ to sinners. Well, how do we see that? Is it not when the light is come, and the true light shines upon the truth? And when we look at the sufferings of Christ, we see that there's love in it. It was not an arbitrary act. The Lord Jesus Christ did not enter upon those sufferings with the thought in his mind, we would say it with all reverence indeed, I suppose I must. But it was with a fullness and depth of love to the souls of his people that he willingly went down to the depth. For thy light is come, and you'll feel it's come too. When it shines and you feel there's life in the shining and love in the shining, and especially when that light shines upon the cross itself, what an effect it had upon good John Newton. And he said, I saw one hanging on a tree in agonies and blood, who fixed his languid eyes on me while near his cross I stood. And it remained, because he tells us, sure never till my latest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke. You see, light is silent, but how penetrating. My conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw the light has come. I saw my sins his blood had spilled and helped to nail him there. Arise, shine, for thy light has come and has shined upon the love of Christ to sinners and a communicated life whereby you might be able to comprehend it. And how wretched did John Newton feel under this divine light shining into his soul, brought a deeper conviction into his soul than all the thunders of Mount Sinai. But how sweetly does he continue? The second look he gave, which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I die that thou mayest live. For thy light is come and shines upon thee, but also shines upon Jesus Christ to reveal him to thee in his suffering image, dying for your sins, and bringing about that by which forgiveness may be pronounced. And forgiveness is a joyful sound to malefactors doomed to die. For thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Now, we made some mention of this morning in respect to the latter part of the second verse, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Now, the glory of the Lord is principally concerned and manifested in his righteousness. We should not fail to observe the glory of the Lord in regard to the blessings of his death and of his resurrection, of his bloodshedding, of his sacrifice, his sweet atoning sacrifice. But the word speaks here, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. The clothing that God has put upon thee. One of our hymns puts it like this, which God imputes and faith puts on. And from this we deduce that the glory of the Lord that is risen upon thee is believed in. Now, we require a great deal of grace to believe sometimes. But do we believe that this has happened to us? Has the Lord spoken and said, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee? It has been a searching word to me sometimes. In the 62nd chapter, where we read of the importance of the holiness of the vessels of the Lord. And the word is to this purport, although I can't just fix my eye on it, that be ye clean, ye that bear the vessels of the Lord. Now this is important, because it means that we need to be clean inside by the sanctifying power of the blood of Christ. And we also need to be clean outside, as preserved in the righteousness of Christ. By nature, we're very sad people. And if people look at us and weigh us up according to our weaknesses, they may soon arrive at a hasty conclusion and, if it were possible, cross our names out of the book of life. But our standing is not on that level at all. Our standing is upon this, being washed by Christ and standing upon his merits, and being clothed by Christ, again observing that the righteousness of Christ is the merit of Christ, the merit of his life, and the efficacy of his death. To think upon his precious death is faith's divine past. And you know, if we are favored to meditate a little along these lines, we shall realize that the light has come. The Spirit has come. And he has come to show us the precious truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ, whereby sinners are saved from their sins, whereby they are washed in the blood of Christ, and that these expressions are not just imaginary. They're not just hypothetical, but they're real. They're real. And there is such an experience as feeling that we're clean. But our sins are gone. And I am washed. And I am clothed in raiment white as snow. We're bound to say that they're real experiences. And by so saying, if some of you might say, well, I don't know that, press on. Oh, groan before God. The time may come when he'll say, arise, shine. Now is the accepted time. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. And thou dost shine forth in the brightness of the kingdom of God. We may perhaps say that what is recorded here is how God sees us. Now we take another point in that respect. As we read in the Ephesians, accepted in the beloved, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And this is how we shall know. Because of this acceptance in the beloved. Shall we venture to prove it? You will remember that when Elijah had been carried up into heaven in chariots of fire, and his mantle fell from him, that Elisha took up the mantle, and he came to the waters of Jordan, and he smote the waters, and he said, where is the God of Elijah? And what was he doing? He was proving that what Elijah had promised, if Elisha saw him go up to heaven, was now proved. Now how shall we prove that the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee? We shall prove it sometimes when we draw near to God and we find that we have access. Now this will be a secret to you. When your very soul is opened and you feel that there's nothing between you and God, and in consequence there will be the experience of being accepted in the beloved, you may feel a great sinner, you may not know where to look, but then suddenly God will communicate just one word. And there is much power in one word in the hand of God. Accepted. Accepted. And what will you see? Unless the shadow of a spot should on my soul be found, he took the robe the Saviour wrought and cast it all around. And we're accepted. We shall be able to listen to these words then. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, that we may enter into that light. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon us. To have this blessing in our own souls of feeling that we're accepted is a blessing indeed. How much we shall need it when we come to die. It will be a sad thing if we have to stand in our own righteousnesses. But it will be a blessed thing if on passing out of this earthly scene we pass upon this one word, accept it. And if we may add, in the beloved, nothing in my hand I bring. Perhaps we've said that many times in our lives. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, come to thee for grace. Black eye to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. And when this is all accomplished on our, as it will certainly be on our dying bed, we shall hear these words from heaven saying, accepted. The acceptable sacrifice of which David speaks is a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And surely it will break your heart to pieces when the love of God is so shed abroad in it that he tells you that you're accepted, that you will be received, and not only received but be acclaimed, and not only be acclaimed but hear it in these telling words: enter into the joy prepared for you from the foundation of the world. May it be so. Amen.